At what point in your life were you able to clearly articulate the political position of your parents? I was about 10 or so, and I can remember my father coming to pick me up from school. He said to me, "Stay with me, we're going to do something important." Just so happened that the public school I was attending, the elementary school, was the polling station in the election that day. And I remember going into the gym, and the gym looked funny. The regular things weren't there. There were tables and little cardboard pieces up, and people sitting at tables signing people in. And I stayed right with my dad. I remember going behind when he put an axe on a spot on a sheet of paper. I remember showing me his ballot and folding it up and taking it over to someone. And that person let me push it into the ballot box. And I remember who we voted for. And as we left that place, he said to me, "Keep this between us. Don't tell anyone." A few months ago, I was at Mansfield Public School voting. And I said to Nathan, "Come with me. We're going to do something important." I told him the story I just told you. He was curious about why it was important to vote. I told him a story about his great-grandfathers, both who served in the Second World War. And we went into the gym at Mansfield, and he told me the gym looked funny that day. There were tables and people there. And we got a ballot, and we went behind, and I marked an X. And I showed him where I had marked the X. And he walked with me proudly, and the person standing there at the ballot box let him put the ballot into the box. And when we left, I said, "Let's keep this between us. Don't tell anyone who Dad voted for." And we left. At what point in your life were you able to clearly articulate the political position of your parents? And when did your political position become yours and not theirs? Or did it? Or has it? Jesus was political. Jesus would have never voted and then said to someone with him, "Don't tell anyone who I voted for." He did things in public. He was clear about his position on so many issues, even if it was controversial or difficult. Jesus, Son of Man. Jesus was human. Sometimes we struggle to remember that. Born at a particular time in history, a particular geographic location, into a demographic that none of us would have chosen. Sometimes I think we see pictures of who Jesus is or is remembered, often in the medieval period, and I don't think they do justice to who Jesus actually was. He was raised in rural northern Israel at a time when it was under occupation, Roman occupation. Very, very few, like 0.1% of Jewish people living in that time, might be living what we would call today a middle-class existence. 99.9% of Jewish people living in that time were poor, were very poor, or were extremely poor. And the poorest of the poor were the laborers, the carpenters. Jesus was by training, because his father was, a carpenter. The poorest, extremely poor. Jesus, like his contemporaries, would have struggled to put food on the table, to avoid debt, the two chief concerns of people in that time. Will there be enough to eat? Will I be able to repay these debts if I have to incur them? That was life in first century northern Israel. And Jesus likely had strong opinions about this thing called the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome, as it was called. Now, the Peace of Rome was capped by military force, military presence and action. Rome called it keeping the peace, but Israelites like Jesus and the vast majority living in that time didn't call it peace. They called it oppression. It's into this world that Jesus is born and lives. Into this world that Jesus begins to teach and teach politically. Jesus starts to talk about a kingdom. The kingdom of God. And now if we were to ask any biblical scholar, what's the number one thing that Jesus talks about? What does he talk about the most? What's the most important thing to Jesus? If we look at Jesus' own words, and every biblical scholar you would ask would say, the kingdom of God. Interestingly enough, the second thing that Jesus talks about the most is money, for those of us that don't like to talk about money in the church. And the third thing is love. The kingdom of God, money, and love. And when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, I imagine he was talking about the kingdom, earth, as if God were in charge, running everything, deciding everything. And these ideas, these teachings, would be in very sharp contrast to Rome. They wouldn't like this at all. Rome was led by domination. Things were oppressive. Allegiance was mandatory. There were taxes. Someone had to pay for these Roman roads, for Caesar's excessive pageantry. And unfortunately, it seems like the least, the last, the lost always get the worst of it in this time. And whatever the superpower of the day says goes. It also seems that whatever the superpower of the day says must be blessed by the gods in some way. I mean, they're in power after all, so I guess we should listen to what they're saying. And Jesus shows up on the scene talking about the kingdom of God, and Jesus says, follow me. Don't follow that kingdom. Don't follow those rules, but follow me. Jesus says, pledge your allegiance to a different kind of kingdom, one that's in sharp contrast to Rome. Jesus is extremely political. His vote was clear. He made it public. He was pledging allegiance to the kingdom of God and inviting others to do the same thing. Meaning that life here on earth would need to be different. It would need to be different because people here on earth needed help now. Not just in the life to come, but needed help now. New Testament scholar John Dominic Crossan explains it in this way. I find it very helpful. Heaven, after all, is in great shape. Earth is where the problems are. I sense we can relate to that. Heaven is in great shape. Earth is where the problems are. And so in Jesus and in Scripture, we find this answer to our deepest personal longing to be born again, to be changed from the inside out, to experience the world in a different way. And we discover the world's greatest need, the kingdom of God. Not the kingdom of Rome, not the kingdom of the empire, not the kingdom of the latest political power, but the kingdom of God. Throughout history, when we don't seek the kingdom of God, the poor suffer, the immigrants, the outcasts, the refugees, those who are most vulnerable in those systems. And when we pledge allegiance to the kingdom of God, We say we will care for them. That was Jesus' invitation, after all. Come and follow me. Follow me and care for those who have nothing, don't have anything. We'll care for the refugees and the poor and the broken. We're going to care for the extremely poor. Jesus said, let's do it together in community. We call this thing the church. That was the mission. That was the mission then. It's the mission now. Because if we don't care for the poor, if we don't care for those who are struggling, those who are oppressed, the systems of the world don't seem capable, do they? Can't, don't, won't, regardless of what the lips are saying. And so as Jesus' followers, we're called to follow in Jesus' political footsteps. Now at this point in time this morning, you're likely sitting there saying, oh boy, we're talking about politics and church, politics and religion. We don't do that. It's not polite for conversation. I'm worried he's about to ask me who I voted for or where I put the X. Don't worry, I'm not going there this morning. But Jesus wants to know. Jesus would have declared it publicly. Said, I'm for the poor and for the broken, for those who have nothing. That's who I stand for. But the truth of the matter is, even if you don't want to think you're political, the truth is you already are. Throughout our whole lives, whether we realize it or not, we've been pledging allegiance with our words, with our time, with our wallets, with our behaviors, with our passions, with our gifts, with our skills, even with our dreams, we've been pledging allegiance to something. For some of us, it's very personal what we pledge allegiance to. On International Women's Day, there are women who realize that it's not right that they're not treated as equals to men. They do the same job and make way less. Or maybe you're among those in the LGBTQI community, or you love someone who is. Maybe you're an undocumented immigrant, or you love someone who is. Or you're poor. And you're in this cycle that you just can't break out of, and the debt just continues to accumulate no matter what you try to do, and you're just stuck. Or you've been on one of those Alaskan cruises, and you've seen the glaciers retreating. You know firsthand what we're doing to the environment. Or maybe you're becoming numb to the horror of the violence and the conflict all around our world that just seems to rage on and on and on. Or the scenarios. There's hundreds of them. Jesus is saying there's another way. There's a different way. There's a different kingdom. He says it's not easy, though. It's not about binary thinking. It's not about conservative and liberal. It's much more than that. It's not about a pledge to a nation. It's higher than that. Our vision has to be broader. Our love has to run deeper. Our hopes need to soar because God's kingdom is God's. It's everlasting. And to pledge allegiance to that kingdom means to pledge allegiance to that way and to that truth. And at times you'll have to take exception to many things, even the national position on certain issues. Because the kingdom of God is globally focused. It's not simply national, and it's deeply personal. It invites us personally to be born again. But more than that, it invites people everywhere, all of creation, not just for now, but for the future, to live into this kingdom. So to which kingdom do you pledge allegiance? I have a dare for you this morning. Yes, it's a dare, not an invitation, but a dare. Jesus prayed this prayer. Prayer we say most Sundays. Some of us say it almost every day. And I dare us together today to say this prayer, and you personally to say this prayer this week. But to say paying close attention to just how radical and political it is. Maybe it'll invite us to consider our own politics, or to get ourselves in the gear to bring about the kingdom. And by the way, if you can say this prayer this week or this day and it's easy, then I think you might have missed the point. It's hard. It's very hard. It goes like this. Our Father, our identity, to whom we belong, you who art in heaven, God lives in heaven, not in Rome, not in Canada. Hallowed be thy name. May your name be revered and holy and lifted up. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven remembers in great shape. Earth is where the problems are. And give us this day our daily bread, because we're not sure we're going to eat anything of value or substance or nutrition otherwise. So give us our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There's something economic, a mechanism there that leads people into desperate places. And so lead us not into that temptation. Deliver us from evil. Political. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever.